What a great reminder as we draw close to Election Day, but a great reminder every day of how vitally important it is for God's people to humble themselves and pray and to seek His face. And trust that we will continue to do that with increasing frequency in the days and the weeks ahead. I invite you to turn in Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1 as we continue our journey through this book. We will be taking a brief pause next week as we provide a reminder of the plight of the persecuted church next Sunday and day of prayer for them. And then a couple more weeks before we start to get into Thanksgiving and Christmas. So Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Effective ministry in challenging times. The Colossian church sure had their share of challenges that they were facing as they were attempting to be effectively ministering in their context. They had this group of people called the Gnostics that were spouting all kinds of strange philosophies and understandings about God and who Christ was. And it provided a challenge to the church because the church needed to be equipped properly to be able to answer those challenges that were being faced by the church with all of that misinformation. And certainly I don't think the challenges are very much different 2,000 years later in terms of what the church is facing in challenging times. There are certainly enough varieties of religion and religious practices to provide enough confusion for many around us. Obviously, people are following many of those false religions and trusting in gods that are not going to save them because the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. And so we have as a culture that has become increasingly what might be called post-Christian, are faced with being able to effectively minister in the midst of our culture during these challenging times. In addition to everything else that's going around us with on around us with our country and all of the challenges that we face. The very real possibility is that, and we continue to see it, is that the Christian faith becomes more and more marginalized in our society. And so we have to be equipped and ready to be able to live in a country and live in this day and time in which we are effective as a church in those challenging times. And the Apostle Paul was highlighting his role as a minister of the gospel and how it connected to the Colossian church. But I think he also provides for all of us, because we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We all have a ministry for the gospel of Christ. We've all been gifted with gifts from the Holy Spirit that allow us to minister and to reach out and to build up and to edify the church and strengthen the church so we can do our mission. He provides some very important principles in how we can effectively minister in the midst of challenging circumstances. And so as we go to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, we're going to take a look at a handful of those emphases and truths that flow from this passage that remind us how we can effectively minister in challenging times. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Effective ministry in challenging times. First reality is that effective ministry may involve suffering. Colossians, as we probably know, is another one of Paul's prison letters. And Paul, as we know, experienced his fair share of suffering in his ministry. Probably the place where he catalogs that the best is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where towards the end of that chapter, starting in about verse 23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from among false brethren." Okay, Paul, we get it. You were in a lot of danger. "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." And then he goes on to say, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So not only was Paul experiencing this suffering as a result of his missionary journeys, part of his burden was for the churches that he was planting and he was ministering to and he was caring for. But we find that he did all of this for the church. It says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake," for the church's sake. "And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church." He was in prison kind of representing the believers as he was carrying out this ministry. He saw himself as their representative as he stood falsely accused before the authorities for preaching to the Gentiles the gospel of grace. And in Philippians, Paul says that he defended and confirmed the gospel. So Paul had this ministry and he wanted the Gentiles to know the word. And as a result of his desire for the Gentiles to know the goodness and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he stood condemned and he stood accused and he was suffering all of these sufferings and hardship, and he was in jail as a result of it. He goes on to say that he was filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. He wasn't saying that the atonement wasn't sufficient. He wasn't saying that Christ did most of the work of the atonement, but I'm going to do what was necessary in order to finish it. It's absolutely not what he was saying. He didn't mean that Christ wasn't sufficient, but that his sufferings were on behalf of the church. Someone said that Christ suffered to save the church, and Paul suffered to spare the church. He was suffering in order to spare the church from that suffering as well. And through the suffering of the saints, what we find is that the church learns and the church grows in our understanding of the gospel. That there is a time when the church is going to suffer, when people within the church are going to suffer. We're going to learn next week more about those who have been persecuted for the faith. Their suffering encourages us and it strengthens us because we realize how willing people are willing to go because they love Jesus and they know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And they may be a handful of people in millions around them in a hostile society, but they're still willing to preach, knowing that they can preach and they may die in that next instant. And that encourages us. I hope it does. It encourages me to know that people are willing to have such boldness of faith that they're willing to share Jesus, whatever the cost. And part of effective ministry is that Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And the saints throughout the ages have been willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And there may come a time when we might have to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And effective ministry may involve suffering. Bible scholar John Stott wrote the following. He said, "The place of suffering in service and of passion and mission is hardly ever taught today. But the greatest single secret of evangelistic or missionary effectiveness is the willingness to suffer and die. It may be a death to popularity by faithfully preaching the unpopular biblical gospel, or to pride by the use of modest methods in reliance on the Holy Spirit, or to radical and national prejudice by identification with another culture, or to material comfort by adopting a simple lifestyle. But the servant must suffer if he is going to bring light to the nations, and the seed must die if it is going to multiply. That is going to have to happen in order for America to know Jesus and in order for the world to know Jesus, is that the saints at some point will likely need to suffer. And Paul was willing to suffer on behalf of Jesus so that the church might be equipped to do their ministry. Effective ministry may involve suffering. In the next verse, in verse 25, effective ministry involves service. In verse 25, he says, "Of this church I was made a minister." It's the same root word that we get the word that we often hear, deacon. He saw his role as a minister for Christ's church, and he saw it as a stewardship that he was given for their benefit. Back in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, in verse 12, Paul wrote the following. He said of the church that in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and for the building up of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Jesus. He saw his ministry as a service to build up the body of Christ, to be who they were going to be in Jesus. He evangelized, right? He started churches. He trained leaders. He prayed for them. He visited them. He wrote them letters. He was serving constantly all of the time on behalf of Jesus, on behalf of the church, so that the churches might grow and the churches might be equipped and the churches might be prepared to do effective ministry in challenging times. And that's exactly when God draws the body of Christ together as the church, whether in the universal sense of the church or within its local congregations, that Christ has given us the opportunity to be equipped for the work of service. He wants his body to be ready to do effective ministry, even in challenging times, even when the culture around us may not be prepared for a gospel witness. He wants us to be ready to do effective ministry. Paul felt a sense of stewardship for this new creation of Christ, his church. This stewardship, he says, "I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me." He truly believed that God had bestowed this ministry and this stewardship upon him for their benefit, so that he might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. And that purpose was to unravel and to unfold this mystery of the gospel being for all people, including the Gentiles. Effective ministry is going to involve service. It's going to involve knowing that Christ gave his church spiritual gifts and that he wants those gifts to be used for the purpose of building up and edifying and strengthening the church so that the church is prepared under the lordship and the headship of Christ to do the ministry that it's called to do, even in challenging circumstances, even in difficult situations. Knowing that suffering may come, but knowing that God has called us to serve. Even the scripture says, for the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, or did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's called us to serve. So effective ministry may involve suffering, and that effective ministry is going to involve service. In addition to that, the effective ministry is going to involve the proclamation of the word. Paul's stewardship for their benefit was to carry out the preaching or the proclamation of the word in verse 28. Also, it says, we proclaim him. And it said at the end of verse 25, to fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. This preaching revealed a mystery, something previously hidden in God's plan, but was now revealed. The inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God. The people who were formerly far off and now that are near. And as Paul wrote towards the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16, starting at about verse 25, in kind of his doxology, his closing portion of this letter, he writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to what? The revelation of the mystery which had been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to who? All the nations. Not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Not just to those who were near, but those who were far off, who are now being brought near by the blood of Christ being shed. The commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen." That was part of Paul's missionary work and the missionary imperative, as God willed to make known to us Christ, the hope of glory. And if there's anything that we need to rest on today, is Christ as the hope of glory. Because there is a lot around us that is going to make things seem very, very hopeless. But we rest on Christ, who is the hope of glory, the one who has been revealed to us, and the one in whom we need to share and reveal to others as well. Verse 27, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Remember a couple, two or three weeks ago, I said to keep an eye out and an ear out for when you see Christ in you, because that is relational. Christ in us, the hope of glory. When Christ is living within us, he is our hope of glory. And we need to hold on to that and be strengthened by that. Now, Paul here is talking about proclamation, you know, certainly about preaching. We proclaim him, and we talking about the preaching of the word of God in verse 25. But it doesn't stop with just preaching. It stops with every time that we proclaim something. Every time that we share a word from God. Every time we share a passage of scripture with somebody. Every time we share John 3:16, every time that we share the opportunity to tell people how they can be saved. That's proclaiming Jesus, isn't it? It doesn't have to be from behind a pulpit. It doesn't have to be from a lectern in a study hall where we're teaching. It proclaiming is simply telling people about Jesus. It doesn't have to be so declarative in nature. It can be very natural and very simple in nature. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you how God radically changed my life. Let me tell you how God loved you so much that he gave Jesus. That's proclamation. And if the scripture is true, which I believe that it is, that his word never returns unto us void, then every time we share it, whether it's immediate or whether it's years or decades down the road, God is doing something with that word that is shared to strengthen and encourage people. And we need to be encouraged by that and always find ways to build scripture into those opportunities to proclaim him among the Gentiles, among the people who don't know. That's why missionaries go to places that have never heard Jesus. That's why missionaries will spend 10 or 12 years someplace preaching Jesus, never seeing a single convert. How silly is that, right? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you're preaching and you're teaching and you're sharing, and there isn't one person who's responding to the gospel. One person that says, yes, I'll trust and I'll follow Jesus. In our human eyes, that can look like complete failure. In God's eyes, it's faithfulness to what we know is going to be a glorious day of celebration, because that word is going to take root and is going to take hold. Sometimes the Lord has to dig through a lot of concrete to get to the fertile soil to be able to have that word dig in and take hold and take root. He has to take a jackhammer because the word has never been heard before. I remember sitting in West Africa, it was about 5 years ago this time of year, and sharing Bible stories, not even reading out of Scripture, not having people read out of Scripture because they couldn't read, but sharing Bible stories and having somebody translate it, and knowing that many of these people were for the first time ever hearing Jesus. Ever. They didn't get saved that day. But I know that 5 years later, as a result of that and so many other trips by so many other faithful people, that there are now churches in that West African country where I served that are starting and are growing and are replicating. Because the word of God never comes back void. Never be afraid to proclaim Jesus. Never be discouraged if it doesn't return to you in a way that you expect to see soon, because God's word will never return void. Effective ministry has got to involve proclamation, telling people about Jesus. The preaching of the word, or it says we proclaim him. P.T. Forsyth wrote that it is upon preaching that Christianity will stand or fall. You can expand that to proclamation. If we just don't share the word of God, God can't use the word. Proclaim Jesus. So effective ministry includes proclamation, and it also includes a firm purpose. Paul's preaching ministry in verse 28 had several emphases, didn't it? We proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. There's the purpose. Now notice these three times it's repeated. I'm admonishing every man. I'm teaching every man that we may present every man. He had a purpose. Every single person being prepared and complete in Christ. That word admonishing was to confront with the intent of changing one's attitudes or actions. It was a correction or a warning. Here was probably specifically related to warning them about the false teachers that were in their midst so that they could be properly admonished and equipped so that they could be prepared to do ministry. Teaching what to believe and how to live. An orderly presentation of truth to help believers know how to grow. We think about that as discipleship. Ways to help believers grow. What do believers need to know in order to be prepared? We think about it, how vital that is today, because things can change even more so in our culture. And what is it that we as believers need to know to be equipped and ready to serve Jesus in a culture that is constantly changing and constantly growing more hostile to Jesus? We need to be equipped, we need to be admonished, we need to be taught, and we need to be prepared so that we can present everyone complete in Christ. The end or goal of the process. That's the goal, that's the purpose, to be complete in Jesus. A little bit earlier, Paul, in the same letter, wrote it a little bit differently. In verse 22, he says, "Yet now he has reconciled you in fleshly body through death in order to," what? "Present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." That sounds like a good description of complete in Christ. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Taught, admonished, and prepared. So that when Jesus comes back, we're ready. Or when we go to see Jesus, we're ready. And as we go to serve in the culture, we're ready to be complete in Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote that the glory of God and as our only means to glorifying him, the salvation of human souls is the real business of life. Glory of God and the salvation of souls. He wants us to be prepared and complete in Christ. I read this quote from Mark Twain, or at least what was said that he wrote shortly before his death. And it was a sobering reminder of how much and how important it is for us to be involved in those things that are eternally valuable, those things that will last. It was said that Mark Twain, shortly before his death, wrote, "A myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them, infirmities follows. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned into aching grief. It, the release, comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever." He wants us to have a bigger purpose than that in life. He wants us to not just be lamented for a day and forgotten forever. He wants us to point people towards Jesus. He wants us to be complete and prepared and complete in Christ. And that's what Paul was doing. He was admonishing them and teaching them so that when that day came, if Jesus was coming back, we are prepared for Jesus. And helping others be prepared as well through the ministry of his church. So effective ministry is also going to involve purpose. And then finally, effective ministry involves sacrifice. Verse 29, "For this purpose also I labor." He even said, that's my purpose, present people complete in Christ. "I also labor and I'm striving according to his power." Paul's goal was to present them complete in Christ. That was his purpose, ready for the return of Jesus. And he was sacrificing himself in doing so. That word for labor is a word that was used for work that left one so weary, it was as if the person had taken a beating. Labored to exhaustion. A physical, a mental exhaustion, a weariness and a toil. So that's what Paul was doing. I can imagine that he was tired and worn out after all of those shipwrecks and beatings and everything else taking place and all of his emotional and mental concern about the churches. He had labored for them and he was striving. It's the word that we get our English word agony. Used for agonizing in an athletic event or a fight. The term was often used for wrestling. He was striving and struggling with all of God's power God's energy. That's striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That word for dynamic, or that we use dynamite. God's power was working in him so he could labor, so he could strive, so he could be worn out at the end of the day and look back and say, I helped prepare and make sure that everybody was complete in Christ. And effective ministry means that we are going to labor, we are going to struggle, we are going to strive, but we're going to do so in God's power that is strengthening us and mightily working within us. One such man was David Brainerd. Many of you may have heard of him, some may have not. He had a ministry that spanned less than 5 years, and he died at age 29. He was a missionary to the American Indians back in the 1700s. He had studied and gone to Yale, and as a result of going to Yale, he got kicked out of Yale because he dared to confront what he saw was the hypocrisy in some of his professors. His goal, his believed his God-ordained goal, was to be a minister, a pastor of a church. And so what he did instead is he spent his years laboring among the American Indians. It was not uncommon for him to labor for days in prayer, face down in the middle of the woods in snow, calling out on behalf of those that needed to hear the gospel. Affecting his strength so much that he died of tuberculosis at age 29. But he gave himself to that ministry, and he labored and he toiled so that others might know Jesus. Oh, that we would labor that way. Sometimes it's not so dramatic. Sometimes it's just this simple. There was a woman in Africa who at one point became a Christian. Being filled with gratitude, she decided that she wanted to do something for Christ. She was blind, she was uneducated, and she was 75. She came to her missionary with her French Bible and asked her to underline John 3:16 in red ink. Mystified, the missionary watched her as she took her Bible and sat in front of a boys' school in the afternoon. When school dismissed, she would call a boy or two and ask them if they knew French. When they proudly responded that they did, she would say, "Please read the passage underlined in red." And when they did, she would ask, "Do you know what that means?" And she would tell them about Christ. The missionary says that over the years, 24 young men became pastors due to her work. It doesn't need to be dramatic, but she labored with what she had left in her so that those that she touched were prepared and complete in Christ. Christ wants us to be prepared for effective ministry in challenging times. And what better model is there than the Apostle Paul, who labored and strived according to his power? It doesn't need to be as grand as David Brainerd. It can be as simple as sharing John 3:16. But he wants us to be prepared so that we might know Jesus, and others might be prepared as well. As we come to the Lord in prayer during our time of invitation, if we know and we trust Jesus, can we ask for his Holy Spirit to reveal to us, to help us understand what our gifts are in Christ, and to help us have an opportunity to be able to use those in some simple way as sharing John 3:16, in some way that we know that he has gifted us to help build up the body of Christ and to help all of us as we move towards that finish line to be fully prepared and complete in Christ Jesus and ready for him, holy and blameless and without reproach. To ask God to work in our hearts in such a way that we know that we're prepared, and ask the Holy Spirit to take away whatever is within us that's keeping us in being prepared in that way. Let's pray. Father, when we say that this is our time of invitation, it is, Father, an invitation. It's not an invitation to come forward, though people may do that. It's not an invitation to come to the altar, though some may do that as well. It's an invitation for you, Father, through your Holy Spirit, to come into our minds and our hearts and to examine us and to challenge us and to convict us and to encourage us and strengthen us so that we might be prepared. So, Father, let us take this opportunity as we think about this invitation. Father, you're inviting us unto yourself. Father, may we come and enter into that invitation humbly, with a sense of your holiness, and willing, Father, to do what you might ask, that we might be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory and for yours, Father, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.